So how many of you think that you pray exactly the right amount? Okay. How many of you think you pray way too much? Yes, what I thought. except for Greg, who's, you know, we're going to work on his lying. how many of you think you should just pray more than you do, and you feel like your prayer life is a little bit inadequate? I used to go with the youth to these different youth rallies and things like that, and one of the ones we went to was a big American thing, and we've always got to remember that it's a different culture in the United States, especially the evangelical United States than we have here. And they used to always, at every single one, they used to always say to the kids and us leaders, now you know if you're not spending time every morning reading your Bible and setting aside in prayer, you're a bad Christian. I don't think they used those words, but that's what I heard. You're a bad Christian. And I would say, well, I can't tell anybody that I'm not every single morning reading my Bible and spending time in prayer because I'm the pastor. And so even if they don't do it, I'm the one who's supposed to do it. My prayer life is awful. And then I went to visit my brother last fall, and he and his wife spend every single morning reading huge chunks of scripture, kind of like read the Bible in a year. And I felt even worse about my prayer life. I think that's kind of how the disciples felt. There they were, they're following Jesus around, and they're seeing him perform incredible miracles. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. People are following him by the hundreds, sometimes by the thousands. And they're also watching and noticing that he sometimes gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And for you morning people, so what? For those of us who are not morning people, that's when you go to bed. 5 o'clock in the morning, he's getting up and he's going off into the wilderness. He's going out to a mountain or he's going off to a garden, and he's spending hours in prayer. Have you ever tried to spend hours in prayer? How far in are you before you run out of things to say? I get into it about 5 minutes. And then I run out of things to say, and I go, well, maybe I'll start over. And then what happens if what you're praying is the Lord's Prayer? That takes about 30 seconds. So what are you doing with the rest of the time, right? There's this sense of inadequacy in prayer, and yet I know, I've learned over the years that for me, that idea of just setting time aside and reading a whole chunk of scripture just to say that I've read it at the other end, or spending time where I sit down and I have a set conversation pattern with God, that's not how I work. That's not how God has created me to be, with that kind of a rigidity in a prayer life. For those of you who know me, this is no surprise, but I'm not a rigid, routinized kind of a person. I don't do well with schedules. I don't do well with set times and routines and all of those kind of things. So why should I expect that my prayer life would fit in that? And yet the reality is, I wish I could pray like Jesus did. I wish that I could have such an incredible connectedness with God that, like Peter, in Acts it says that Peter would sometimes walk down a street and people he passed would just be healed from being in his presence. Can you imagine if you were so connected with God that his spirit was palpable as you walked by? I would love to have the kind of prayer life where I spend hours during the week praying in the way that it looks like you're praying, where you sit down and your eyes are closed and your head is bowed, and God just reveals, these are the great words for the sermon this week, Elaine, off you go. And so often it's sitting there and it's getting distracted. It's thinking through things and sending off an email because I get distracted by it. Or praying, how many of you pray at night and sometimes fall asleep? Yeah, I always like to think that God knows we need rest. So I think he's okay with that. There's this sense of an inadequacy in our prayer life. No matter how spiritual we are, I think that we all struggle with that a little bit. We all have a sense of what it should be, and we know we're not measuring up. Now, where that idea of what it should be came from, I'm not quite sure. I think sometimes it does come from the evangelical American church. I think sometimes it comes from our own biases, different things like that we've been told. Some of you are contemplative people and you spend hours in prayer, immersed in the presence of God. But that's few and far between. The disciples were watching Jesus and they said, oh, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray, because we want to have the kind of effectiveness in our prayer life that you have. And so Jesus said, okay, we'll pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not, deliver us from evil, and lead us not into temptation. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I wonder if they sat there and went, well, what do you do with the rest of the time? Prayer isn't about the words that we speak. The Lord's Prayer wasn't given to us. Jesus didn't say, pray exactly this all the time and then go on about your day because this is all there is to it. It's not a magic spell. I think sometimes that's what we're looking for in our prayer lives, isn't it? We're looking for the right words that we can say so that God will do the things that we want him to do. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a way of building relationship. Prayer is about sitting in the presence of God, coming to know who God is, coming to know God himself, so that our heart starts to take the shape of his heart. There's a spot in the Bible where Jesus says, ask for whatever you want and it'll be given to you. And this is a troubling verse, because don't we ask for whatever we want and find that it's not always given to us? Sometimes we get the exact opposite. And yet that's because that's a one-sided relationship. Prayer starts first and foremost with God. Prayer is not about us, believe it or not. Prayer is about God. And as we become immersed in who God is, as we get to know him and his heart, and our heart starts to take the shape of his heart, then the only things we pray for are the things that he already wants to see done. It's a very strange kind of cyclical thing that goes on there. Prayer is about relationship. What was Jesus doing for hours on end, early in the morning? I think a lot of what he was doing was just sitting and listening. I think sometimes he was looking around at the majesty of the desert and the sand, and he was looking around at God's creation, feeling the breeze across him, and just sat there in awe of God. The last 2 years, I've been going out to BC a couple times a year, and I've gotten the chance to stay at this retreat center on this tiny little island surrounded by mountains. And every single time I go, I'm overwhelmed by the mountains. I could sit there and stare at them for hours. I used to say to the people who were in the room next to me, because they were sitting there staring as well, you know, it's the oddest thing. They don't do anything. Mountains don't. They don't get up suddenly and move around or dance or anything. They just sit there. And they're astounding. How many of you have seen the mountains out west? Don't you have that sense of your own smallness and their hugeness? They're just, if you've never been at West, go. Plan a trip out there sometime just to sit and stare at a mountain. And I could sit and stare at a mountain for hours and just be overcome by the awesomeness and the hugeness of God. Well, if that's not prayer, I don't know what is. I have sometimes sat in my yard and stared at a flower and been so overwhelmed by it. I know at Camp Hermosa, Hermosa is a camp out by Godrich, and in fact, you're all invited there in about a week and a half when Emma Carroll is being baptized. It takes a few hours to get there, but we can arrange rides and carpooling and the like. They have a spot there. It's on Lake Huron, and there's a cross right on the cliff edge, and they sit there. It's called Vesper Point, and they sit there, and they look over the lake with the cross, and the sun is always setting behind it. I don't know why the sun is always setting behind it, but somehow the sun is always setting behind the cross at Vesper Point. And people sit there for hours, just overwhelmed by the presence of God. And they can sit in silence. Sometimes there's hushed conversation going on. I think that is prayer. I think sometimes it's watching your kids play and hearing those giggles of little kids and thinking about the goodness of God. And that is prayer. When Jesus said the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples said to him, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray with the kind of effectiveness that you seem to show. Maybe they were asking for the words. Maybe they were asking for the magic spell. But Jesus didn't give them that. The Lord's Prayer was never intended to be something that we just recite and don't think about and move on with our day. It's a model. Each piece of it breaks down and can be explored and brought bigger. And so over the course of the summer, we're going to be doing that, breaking it down and drawing it out and identifying what are all the parts, all the principles underneath this incredible prayer that Jesus taught. And the first is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is just the King James way of saying holy. Holy be your name. Our Father. The first word we have to focus on is the hour. Nowhere in this prayer does Jesus say, my Father. It's always our Father. Jesus had this unique, incredible relationship with God. He was God's son. He was more purely and intimately connected with God as Father than anybody before or since. And he said to his disciples, our Father, not just you can pray to my dad and he'll help you out. No, he's our Father. You have been adopted into that. And when we pray, we are never coming to God just as me. This is a really strange thing to get your head around. Even when I'm on my knees at my bed at nighttime or however you might do it, praying, God, you know, please take care of my kids or you know, my pet is sick, please take care of that. Or we don't have food for tomorrow. Could you do something about that? Whatever it is you're praying, we are never, ever praying in isolation. Because as soon as we become a follower of Christ, we join the church. Church, when we spell it with a big C, means just everybody who calls himself a believer of Christ. Berkeley and Kennedy today made a decision to become part of the church. They aren't on this walk of faith on their own. Every prayer that they pray happens from within the context of the whole community of faith. It's an incredible thing. When you lift up your prayers, it's not just your tiny, tiny little voice that's kind of insignificant. It carries with it the weight of all of the believers that have gone before you. It carries with it the weight as if the whole community were praying and lifting you up to God. We're such an individualized society, aren't we? Everything's just all about me. It's all about me and my personal walk of faith. And who cares about the rest of you? We can't live our faith individualistically or in isolation. We can try, but I can guarantee you that if it's just you, you aren't growing. And I mean, when you think about things like plants and the like, if they're not growing, they're dying. They aren't just stagnant there. You either grow or you die, and we cannot grow in isolation. Our Father. Our Father. Some of you have had lousy fathers, and so this is a hard word for you to pray. And I went through a stage in my life where I thought, well, we have to find ways to when I'm leading corporate prayer, to not use the word father, because I know that that's a challenge for some people. Because the reality is, we have an image of our dad, and when we use the word father, it makes God tend to look like whoever our dad was. I didn't have an awful dad. I had kind of a distant, removed dad. My dad provided well for our family. He worked hard. He went on a lot of business trips and the like. And we were kids and so involved in ourselves, we were just concerned whether he brought us a present back. And I realized in my ministry preparation that my image of God was kind of distant and removed. I realized that that's what father was. My mom was everything. Some of you have dads who shamed you as you grew up. Some of you have dads who were overwhelmingly controlling. Some of you didn't have dads at all. Some of you had marvelous dads. But even if you had the best dad on the planet, still had some quirks, right? Still a few shortcomings. It's hard to use that word father, but then think about and dream about what a father is supposed to be. If a father were perfect and didn't have any sin, didn't really have any humanity to him at all, if a father were perfect, He's your protector. He's your caregiver. He's your provider. He loves you. He embraces you. He holds you on his knee to let nothing bad happen to you. He also sometimes kicks you off of his knee to go off and learn to walk on your own. My little 4-year-old niece is learning to ride a bike, and she looks very funny doing it. And my sister keeps pushing her on the back because sometimes it's hard to pump those pedals, right? And then she says, okay, Elaine, you try because I'm tired. Well, I won't push her on the back because I want her to develop those muscles and to grow and do that kind of a thing. That's what dads or moms or parents, when we love somebody, that's what we do, right? Sometimes we have to let them go through hard things and learn things as well. God is a father. Before anything else, he's connected to you that way. He wants you to be able to reach out to him the same way as you would reach out to a perfect father. If you have a need that you can just call out and say, Father, I need this. My parents own my car because I called my dad and said, Dad, I need a car and I don't have any money. You know, some dads can't do that. I'm really blessed that my dad can help me out in those ways. He's our Father, our Father. And he loves us as his children. But he is also holy. Our Father who art in heaven, that separates him from our fathers here. Hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. The word holy means that he's set apart. Means that he's somehow awesome. He's this God around whom the planets spin. In Revelation, we have these pictures of God on his throne and these creatures that are almost beyond description who are all encrusted in jewels, singing and bowing before this holy and awesome and incredible God. This God who when Moses encountered him in the form of a burning bush in the desert, said, wait a second, you have to take off your shoes before you come before me because this is a holy place. A God who, should he show his face to you, will result in your death. Because to be in the presence of that majesty and that awesomeness and that holiness is too much for our human frail conditions to handle. Moses, one of the most holy men of the Bible, asked if he could see God's face, and God said, no, you can't. But here's what I'll do. You climb up my mountain, you turn into this cleft of rock, turn your face away, and I'll pass by you. And so Moses did that. He couldn't even look. He just stood there like this, and God passed by him. Moses didn't even see him. He was just in the vicinity of God. And when he came down off the mountain, none of the people of Israel could look him in the face because he glowed so bright and his hair had turned so bright, glorious white. It was as if he himself was showing the glory of God and they could not look at him. So he had to wear a veil covering his face for the rest of his life because nobody could bear to see him because he had just had God pass by. When his back was turned to him, that's holiness. That's awesomeness. One of the things that we do in this day and age is make God all father and no holiness. We treat him as if, yeah, he loves us and isn't that great. And so we can ask whatever we want, but we don't really have to do anything in return. I struggle when I watch kids be disrespectful to their parents. And not just a little bit, but you know how some kids, they treat their parents like they're nothing? They ignore them when their parents say things to them. And some parents take that from their kids. Have you seen when that happens? You can see a child actually abusing their parent, and the parent thinks so little of themselves that they take it. Oh, that makes me angry. And sometimes I make the mistake, me, who does not a parent, of saying something like, respect your mother, or something like that. That's not good. I shouldn't do that. If I do that to your kids, I'm so sorry. But your kids, I'll respect you. I know that. Sometimes we treat God that way. We treat him like he's just the handout giving us stuff. And it should be all about us. When we pray this, when we begin our prayer by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What we're saying is, yes, God is saying, approach me, come straight to me. But don't forget that I am holy and that it is an incredible and awesome privilege that you get to come to me, that I have opened up the way for you. You know, in the Greek and the Roman culture, they had many, many different gods. And to pray to all the gods, they had to convince the gods to give them the time of day. They had to convince the gods to listen to them. So they had elaborate things they would say at the beginning of any prayer just to try and catch the ear of the particular god that they were praying to. And in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, we don't have to pray like the Greeks and Romans do, who talk and talk and talk and talk, just trying to get the ear of their God, just trying to convince God to listen to them. We don't have to pray like that. All you have to say is simply, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Because he's your Father. He's already listening. He's listening before you even think to turn to him and talk to him. Isn't that incredible? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can assume that God wants to talk to you. You can assume that because it's true. The whole Bible is all about God doing everything in his power to get us just to listen because he has things to say to you. Some of what he has to say to you is just, oh, I love you so much. If you could just see what I see, all your baggage would disappear. You struggle with your self-esteem, it would be out the window if you could see what I see, because I look at you and I think you're amazing and you're awesome. Think about what you see when you look at your own child and how incredible they are in your eyes. Sometimes don't you sit back and just be awed by them and think, I can't believe that I made that? That's how God thinks about us, his children. You don't have to worry or beg for God to pay attention to you. He's already waiting to talk to you. You don't have to have elaborate words. You don't have to have any words at all. You don't have to set aside from 5 a.m. to 5:30, this is the time I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray. Maybe it's just going through your day, alert and aware and mindful to God's presence. Looking at the people that you meet, and instead of just seeing them and their idiosyncrasies, you see Jesus Christ. You see God in them. You see God in the drive to work. You see God in the food on your table. I think prayer is more about being mindful of God's presence so that we know him better, we relate to him more, and our heart becomes like his. We pray together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to ask you to please pray this prayer with me today. Sean has it up on PowerPoint, so if you don't know the words, follow along there. Otherwise, just bow your heads and pray with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.